Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning. Welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast again. Please pray for yourself and pray for me. God would open up our hearts and minds together that we would be receptive to the truths of His Word, receive strength and help by the way, and that as a result, it would encourage us, we would be encouraged to live more and more a life to the praise and the glory of His grace, who's so worthy of all that we are and all that we have. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 25 again. We're going to read again a passage of Scripture. I love reading this passage of Scripture. I guess when I was a young boy, I heard it preached on once in my teenage years by a dear man from the state of Ohio, and it was very captivating to me then. I've read it over and over again over the course of the years, but only recently has it drawn my attention by way of biblical exposition and explanation. It's a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. And it so shadows the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is passages like this that are so vivid, portraying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that moved C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon, to call Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. I like that. The biblical prophecy of Isaiah, Spurgeon called it the gospel according to Isaiah. So we'll read from the gospel according to Isaiah, chapter 25. Verse 6, a promise that God is making to His oppressed children. He promises them, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. In other words, He's promising them that they're going to be eating the best things and drinking the best things. There's going to be feasting. Why? Because He says in verse 7, I'll destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Something dark and dismal had spread itself over His people like a dark, dismal veil. And He tells us what it is. He said in verse 8, He will, that is God, swallow up death in victory. There is a veil hanging over humankind today because of the sin of our forefather Adam. Sin entered the world, Paul said, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for they're all of sin. But thank God, Christ, as promised, will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall be taken away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we've waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we've waited for Him, we'll be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under Him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And He shall spread forth His hands, that is God, shall spread forth His hands in the midst of Moab. That is the ancient enemy of the people of God. God is going to spread forth His hands among them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall He bring down, and lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Verse 1 of 26, and in that day, when God does all of that, brings down the mighty enemies of God's people, grinds their fortresses into the dust, and delivers his people from the shadow of death. Then they're going to begin to sing. God's people are going to sing. And this is the song, he says in Isaiah 26, that shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, there it is, the lofty city, he layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Just a glorious passage. I could share that with you every Sunday morning. I really could. But back to our subject from last week. We were talking about the two cities. We have the strong city in which the people of God is, they will sing, salvation will God appoint for our walls, our defense, and for our bulwarks, our strong towers. That city, the city of God, God's covenant children will sing about God being their salvation in that city. That will be the song of that city. But then there's a lofty city, a city of arrogance, a city of human achievement, not divine accomplishment, but a city that is arrogant, driven by human achievement, full of human pride. And God says he's going to bring down that city. And so you have the two cities, the strong city made strong by God and the lofty city. Now again, taking up where we left off, and we talked about the two cities last week at length, and we won't revisit that. How do these two cities, the strong city of God, how do they relate to each other? The strong city of God and the high and lofty city of human achievement in this world. What's their relationship? Now, if you read this passage superficially, it would look as though right now that we live in the earthly city, the city of human achievement, which, as we saw last weekend, anything that is based on human achievement, anything that is based on human achievement is always going to be a place of exhaustion and oppression. It does. It looks like that it's saying that right now we're in the earthly city, place of exhaustion, oppression, human achievement, and someday God's going to end it and bring in the eternal city of God. That's what it looks like it's saying here. And that may be an extended application. But near the end of Isaiah chapter 25, Isaiah talks about God bringing in very, very vivid terms. God is going to bring down the lofty city. He's going to bring down the oppressive city. He's going to trample it down. At the end of chapter 26, verses 5 and 6, he's going to level the lofty city, and he's going to bring down its oppressive social structures. So at first, it looks like the lofty city we're in here now, but someday the city of God. But notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, we have a strong city. Right now, we have a strong city. The people of God are singing of that. And so there's a lot of discussion in the Bible that talks about the presence of this city. The Bible has a lot to say about cities. And it's much more complicated than to say that we are now in the city of man, and later someday we will have the city of God. It's much more complicated than that. The two people that best explain, in my mind, and they talk a lot about cities, the two people in the Bible that do the best job of explaining the relationship of these two cities, the strong city and the high and lofty city, their relationship to each other are Jesus and Jeremiah. And so I'm actually going to take them in that order. Centuries later, Jesus, knowing this theme from the prophets, knowing this theme that history is a tale of two cities, and you remember that, all of history is a tale of two cities. Jesus, knowing that, looks at his disciples, and in one or two verses in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so it tends to get missed because of that. In Matthew 5, he says, "You're a city." This is what he says to his people. "You are a city right now set on a hill." He says to his disciples, "You're a city set on a hill. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, when Jesus said that, he wasn't just pulling some metaphor out of the air, some symbol out of the air, some kind of imagery. No, he had all of the Old Testament background. Here's what he's saying. He's saying to his disciples, he's saying to anyone who knows Jesus and whose life has been changed through amazing, sovereign, radical grace, anyone who has begun to experience this shalom, this peace that we talked about, this peace, this perfect peace that we talked about last week, the deep peace of not needing to make a name for yourself, not having anything to prove at all. Man, I'm out of the proving it game. Thank God. What he's really saying on the basis of that is, I want you. You're the city. You're the alternate city of God. In every human city, you're my city. You're an alternate city. I want you to think about that. You're not an alternate city if you just... Now, let me say this real clear. You are absolutely not, as a born-again child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a blood-bought child, you are not an alternate city if you simply come to church services and you get something out of it as an individual. And it gives you some personal inspiration, and you are personally edified, and you're personally built up, and then you go to your personal home. Let me say this. You are not functioning as the alternate city, the city set on the hill, unless you are making some kind of difference in those round about you, in your community, where you're living. Those that you impact, which can in turn, it's happened throughout the course of human history, then create alternate societies within nations. I'm telling you, whenever the disciples were going throughout Asia Minor and they would come to cities, people would wring their hands and say, you know, "God, may the gods deliver us, because these men that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Listen, these disciples in the book of Acts, they were making differences in the places that they lived and the places that they went. Many of God's disciples are living and dying today, and their discipleship's not making a difference in anybody's life but their own. And that's not what Jesus has called you to as a disciple. He has called you to be salt and light. He has called you to, as salt, to shake, and as light to shine. We should shake and shine and make a difference in folks round about us. And what Jesus is calling us to, what Jesus is saying is that there needs to be a difference. There needs to be an order that needs to be recognized now by the members of the people who've been changed by my grace. There needs to be a life order that needs to be realized by them. And so inside of the community of Jesus, work should not be an exhausting thing like it is when it's self-creation, but a joyful thing when it is service, when we're serving as a result of what Christ has done for us. It's not I owe, so it's off to work I go. It's I'm blessed, I want to serve. Inside the community of faith today, people who go outside can't get along. You know, people of different races, different classes, different vocations, inside they can. You know, we're the alternate city. We're the alternate city right now. We're a strong city in the lofty city. And that's what Jesus says that we've got to be. We should be able to function as believers and disciples as a part of the strong city and the lofty city. We should be able to go out into diverse places where there are people who are not like us. And because, listen, God has placed His Spirit in every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation on the face of the earth. And we should be able to relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ who are in every tongue, every kindred, every people, every nation on the face of the earth. And that's what Jesus is saying. You are my city. You're set on a hill. Your light cannot be hid. You should make an impact. Now listen. If you want a historic example of that, what that looks like, the strong city of God that's made up of people whose song is that God has saved me, salvation has God appointed as my walls and my foundation for my life. If you want a historic example of where the strong city was inside the lofty city and the difference that it makes, you have to go back further than Jesus. Because what Jesus was giving His disciples, and as an extension, us, was not a new idea, even though He always gives it to us in the very best form, because He's Jesus. But it certainly was not a brand new idea, because if you go back to the book of Jeremiah, you see the very thing that Jesus is talking about already before the coming of Christ. And if someone wants to raise this question, if somebody says to you, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's actually throughout all the Bible, but almost word for word, certainly idea for idea, you'll find the whole statement in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. It's incredible. Let me give you the background. For Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, about the strong city being inside of the lofty city of this world. The children of Israel had lived for centuries in a culture in which faith in the biblical God was the official religion. But then the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian army, came and sacked Jerusalem and killed all sorts of people and took the professional classes into exile to Babylon. I mean, the professionals. Why the professionals? They took the leaders to make them live in Babylon, assuming that they could subjugate them by assimilation. That is, they would make them, those Israelites, they took the cream of the crop, and they were going to make them lose their distinct cultural identity. In a generation or two, they'd make Babylonians of them. And that way, they would subjugate the nation. So when the Jewish exiles, who were all professionals, came to the outskirts of Babylon, they knew the agenda of the Babylonians. The agenda was, we want you to move to the center of the city. We want you to build houses. We want you to settle down. We want you to get involved in the economic life. We want you to get involved in the scientific life. We want you to get involved in the political life, in the cultural life. The Jews knew what the purpose was. It was to be cultural annihilation. They were to lose their culture and become Babylonians. They may be Jewish by birth, but culturally, their mores, values, and customs would be Babylonian. So the people started to congregate by the river Chebar outside of Babylon. And the Jews figured, and this is based on testimony from the Word of God, they figured they have but two choices. We can move into the city and be part of the heart of the city and its cultural and economic social life, or we can lose our distinctive identity as covenant Israelites, or we can stay out here and be separate and withdrawn and keep our identity. But then something happened. It was revolutionary. God wrote them a letter through Jeremiah, and it was total shock. And this is what the Lord God, the Almighty of Israel, says. Say to all those that I've carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, God told them, I want you to build houses and settle down in their midst. I want you to plant gardens and eat what they produce. I want you to marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they also have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also, he says this, seek the peace of the prosperity of the city, Babylon, to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for Babylon, because if it prospers, you'll prosper too. The word that he says when he wants them to seek their welfare is shalom. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for it. Pray that they will have shalom. Those are two things God told them to do, and they're absolutely crucial for us to understand. The first thing he said was move all the way in. I want you to be a part of the life of the city. And secondly, he said, I want you to stay distinct in this way. Keep your beliefs, keep your practices, even though they're going to be offensive to many of the pagan city. Now, here's the question. How could they be expected to do both of those things? It certainly seems like one thing or the other. And here's the reason why this is so heavy on my mind. With all of the polarization that is taking place in our nation today, it is so easy right now to choose up sides, to go into a bunker mentality and say, listen, what we've got to do is bunker down. We can't have any contact with anybody that's not like us. Stay away from everybody else. Just talk to people that are just like you. Listen, God says, I want you to be different. I want you to keep your practices, your biblical beliefs. But he also says, I want you to go in there in the heart of the city. And I don't want you to go there to feather your own nest, not simply to have yourselves a wonderful life, but to seek the peace, the shalom of that city, the full flourishing. Remember, that's what shalom means. I want you, out of your biblical faith, out of your biblical practices, out of your distinctive faith in God, I want you to go into the heart of this horrible, imperialistic, violent pagan city that has already killed a lot of your relatives and family members. And I want you to make it a safe place, an economically prosperous, vital place. I want you to make it a safe place. I want you to work for the full shalom of that city. In other words, here's how you can be involved in the city and keep your identity. Listen to this. You go in there as servants. If you go in there simply to increase your tribe, if you go in there simply to increase your wallet, you go in there simply to increase your own personal prominence, you will fail. You will simply, in a couple of generations, you'll lose all of your distinctiveness as my covenant people. You'll become violent like them. You'll become arrogant like them. You'll be part of the lofty city. You'll be guiding your life on the same things they are. But on the other hand, if you go in, you go in there and serve out of your difference. You serve out of your beliefs to serve. You can benefit the whole city. Now, let me get very practical with you here in just a few minutes that we have left. I'm going to be very practical. And we may come back this next week. It depends on how far I get. I'm a bivocational pastor. Whenever I first came to the church where I pastor now, it was a very small country church. Membership was very small and very aged, and they were not able to support a full-time pastor. They probably could now, but they couldn't then. And so it's necessary for me to work. And God's minister should be willing to do that. The Apostle Paul, he made tents, he worked a secular job, and he also pastored. He supported his own ministerial work. So I've done that for 40 years. I started out, I was in the financial services industry. That was great. I was making a lot of money and pastoring. And, you know, as I went on in my mid-20s, I saw it. I would go to work every day, and the bottom line was the bottom line, and it was just to get ahead and make sure I'm meeting goals and quotas and selling people things and stuff and making money. And I was blessed. I made good money. But I was becoming more like the world in my attitudes. The bottom line was the bottom line, and God convicted me. And he made me see if I was going to work that I needed to be serving. Now, let me say, if you're in the financial services industry and you're a member of a church, I'm not telling you to get out of it. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, I had to lead by example. And so I left a job where I was making great money, and I went into education and became a school teacher, and I began teaching special education children. I made about a third of what I made in the financial services industry. And it was the greatest move I could have made. I went on into school administration. I was a high school principal here in Baker County for many, many years. And serving people as an educator, I was able to, for them not to hear about Christianity, but for them hopefully to see Christianity. There are many people in our church today that I met in my role as an educator in Baker County. And if I'd isolated myself, if I hadn't been in the community serving, I would have never been with those dear folks. They wouldn't have seen me serving. They wouldn't have seen my Christian life. And as a result, we would have missed each other in the kingdom of God. So I'm in the lofty city, but I'm not of the lofty city. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm insulated from the world and my beliefs and practices, but I'm not isolated. I'm still able to make a difference. We are going to come back to this next week. The lofty city and the strong city. Which one are you dwelling in?
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.